Brethren, we are inundated with examples of division in our society. You know, after the recent political campaign, many have become more ideologically polarized than before. I mean, there's always been differences. People have gone to extremes on either side. But it just seems to keep growing. This idea of standing your ground and have this inability to, you know, for our political system at least, to come to a meaningful meaning. You know, racial tensions in our country seem to only get worse. They don't seem to be getting better. The division between authority of the police and the rights of citizens, for instance, is a normal part of our news. Somebody is always videoing, you know, the police shooting somebody, and there's usually not much of a context. Both parties, both sides have bad fruit, so to speak, that both sides are not necessarily justified. And I'm just looking at some of the top headlines and the top things that I see in the news for my country. These are the examples in our current day and age of divisions in our society. You know, the rest of the world is not insulated from these divisive attitudes either. And all of these issues, all of these different sides people take, all of these things that divide people don't matter at all. You know, this world, as we know, is led by Satan. And the concerns of this world, all of these soapboxes people get upon, mean nothing. The world and all of its concerns are going to pass away. Satan's way of life, what he has instituted in this world, is going to pass away. What is critically important is the division Satan is instituting between God and his chosen people. That division is important because it's lasting. It's influenced, or it does influence, the plan of God. Nothing else outside of our relationship with God, with us fulfilling God's will in this world, really matters. Because it's God's will that keeps this world moving, that keeps this world existing. And to prove that, John 1, or 1 John, I should say, chapter 2, we'll read about what is going to happen to this world that we live in. 1 John 2, and starting in verse 15, and this is speaking to us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we become too engrossed in the concerns of this world, we prove that our love is not where it should be. In verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, is of Satan. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that is what is important. The will and fulfilling the will of God is the only thing that's going to last with all of these human divisions and these things that separate us as carnal beings. You know, the attitudes of those passing things can be and are easily picked up by God's true chosen people. You know, when we love less that which is truly important, we are falling into the worldliness that is passing away. And of course, we know that Satan is there doing everything allowed to him by God to cause us to love this world more than we love God. But he can only conquer us if we separate ourselves from God. He cannot conquer us if we are close to the Father, if we are doing his will. So the first points I wanted to start with today is to ask, what is Satan's motivation? it's pretty simple as a general topic, is to remove us from the body of Christ and the eternal reward that waits for all of us that endure. If Satan removes us from this body that we've been called into, we can lose our eternal reward. That's what he's after. He wants to destroy, he wants to divide mankind from God's will. And he accomplished this by dividing us from the body of Christ. 1 John 2, and a little bit further from where we read before, 1 John 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, we are in darkness if we are allowed, or we are allowing ourselves to be influenced by Satan. We are being divided. We are being pulled apart to be conquered by Satan if we allow that to happen. And we will have our eyes blinded. And if we continue to walk in that kind of darkness, if that becomes a way of life, if we start pulling ourselves back from this body of Christ, we will perish. 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, the blind are perishing when they do not accept that which is Christ has revealed for us. Especially and more so for those of us who have had our eyes opened. You know, Satan succeeds when we fail to recognize the truth of God, when we find our own truths, truths that have been influenced and been directed by the great deceiver. Because that's all he desires to do, is to separate us from that love of God. And when our minds become full of that, we are being led by deceit, not by truth. Romans 1 and verse 24. Romans 1 and starting in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And God gives them up to a debased mind, which does end in death, if we continue down in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. In verse 32, skipping down, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. You know, the truth is pure. The truth is substantial. There is a truth. The lies of Satan have said that, well, there is no real truth. Everybody, it's just based upon people's ideals. Well, if it's not God's truth, it is a lie, and it ends, as we read, in death. So some of Satan's motivation ultimately, it really comes down to his desire to be worshipped. He wants to remove our relationship with God, and he wants us to worship him. He tried to replace God early in the creation of this universe. He thought he could do it better. He wanted that exaltation, and God cast him down. And he now is doing everything he can to try to get that back, but through us. Matthew 4. So you get kind of the SPS of what he really wants out of us. Matthew 4, and starting in verse 8, this is with the temptation of Christ. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, speaking to Christ, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. This great episode in the history of this world, this great temptation that Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights preparing for, it came down to this, that Satan wanted to be worshipped. So what is Satan, in order for him to pull us away like that? What is he doing? This is my second point. What does Satan do to drive us away from God? What is he doing to cause that rift to grow? Because unless we're working on it, that rift will grow. We have to stay vigilant in keeping ourselves close to God. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. And this is, even though it's many, many centuries past, this is speaking to this world today as well. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness; for brightness, we walk in blackness. It's us, brethren, it's us that are separating ourselves when Satan gets in there. We're allowing ourselves, that's the only way it's going to happen, if we allow ourselves to be blinded, to follow after that kind of attitude and those actions that do separate us from God. And we can get a glimpse of Satan's techniques by Christ's own words again. In Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12 and verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I distressed. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. You know, Christ brings a division to this world with a purpose and requires something from us. And we can read also in Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. But do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, Christ came to bring the sword to us. You know, Christ, as we say here, is not bringing peace. He's not bringing unity of family or a promise of a long, prosperous physical life if we do not take his cross up and follow after him, if we do not put the Father and his will first. That's where the divisions, and that's where that sword that he is bringing comes into play. If we do anything and we put God less than first, there will be divisions. You know, Satan, as I've said, his desire is to divide us, not just from one another, obviously, but more importantly, from God. And Satan knows full well that there will be an ultimate separation between good and evil, between the godly and the ungodly, and he wants to share with us his condemnation and his separation from life, from existence. That's ultimately the reward that those who follow and are led by Satan receive: condemnation. And Christ spoke again about that final separation from God for those like Satan in Matthew 13, in verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went this way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You know, the enemy, Satan, ultimately, is separating us from within. That's how he's getting in. He's not doing it from the outside. He's doing it from within. In Matthew 25, in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world.'" Skipping down to 41. "And I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Oh, excuse me, 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So there will be separation in the end. Righteous separation. Separation from life and from death. From those that have followed and are willing to follow God's will, and those who don't. And in that latter, Satan will be part of, and that's who he and those people that follow that will share in that condemnation. You know, this infusion, this constant infusion of satanic thought is a constant within God's true church. Satan hasn't gone away. Satan hasn't stopped. Not until God puts him away will he stop infusing his influences with God's holy people. And he doesn't ever stop doing this. He's constantly going to and fro, looking to put us down, looking to find little ways to get in and to pull us apart, to slowly but surely remove us from that protection and from our desire of fulfilling the will of God. We read in the New Testament churches fought against these influences quite a lot in their early inception. 1 Corinthians 3. Starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and the other, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, it took little time for the church in Corinth to slip back into their old ways. And those of us today in the church must guard ourselves of following into that same, those same tendencies. You know, Paul instructed Titus, speaking as a minister, or Titus as the minister, to remind them, and he was speaking of the church, he said this in Titus 3:1, to be ready for every good work. Paul also continued in Titus 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Similar to what I said of all of these different topics that our world focuses on. They're useless because they don't fulfill God's will. And in verse 10, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, those who are divisive, those who are becoming separated from the will of God, are self-condemned. They seek after their own will. They rely on their own will. They find satisfaction, I guess, in their own will, and they're not following after God's will. To them, that is the sword that Christ brought, those that don't put God first. Paul also spoke to the church in Rome in Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16 is starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Avoidance, as he says, is simple. This law, this understanding is simple if we stay close and we fulfill God's will, if we have our and continue to keep our eyes opened. James also talks about the root cause of division with God. In James 3, verse 13. James 3 and 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Everything, as I said before, everything that we worry about, that we read in the news, all of these things are self-seeking. They mean very little when they aren't focused, nor are they focused on God's will. You know, it's easy to point to the causes as we see them for the divisions in the church, for the divisions of friends and family. But the simple answer is this: division begins here, at oneself. I can choose to either strengthen or to break down the church of God. And that is something that I and I alone have control over. If I choose to strengthen the church, if I choose to follow after God's will, I will not be the cause of division. I will be the cause of helping to bring the church together. Each one of us must ask ourselves, each one of us must have that focus that we are alone responsible for helping to strengthen the church on our own part. It's the only thing that we really do have control over. And, you know, with God's Spirit guiding us, the influence of Satan breaks down. It cannot penetrate God's will. If God wills that we have safety, we will have safety. If God wills that we have peace, we will have it. You know, God isn't judging us on the faults that we find with others. He's judging us on the faults that we find within ourselves, and how our willingness and our ability to change. So it brings me to a third point, and that is to trust in what God can do for each of us. You know, we have to learn to trust in God and what He has given to us. There's no requirement that we work miracles, that we call fire down from heaven in order to prove to God that we are sincere. God used small things. He uses small things, activities that we take part in our daily lives, our interactions. Those are the things that God judges us on how we fulfill God's will, how we shine in a godly way in our daily interactions. And God has given each and every one of us the ability to succeed. What we're doing with those abilities is up to us. We are determining how we draw closer or heave apart this our calling. 1 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we have been enriched for everything that we need, everything that's necessary for us to fulfill God's will when we're given His Holy Spirit. Those who use those abilities, And the degree to which we apply them determine our reward, determine whether or not we are part of this great spiritual family that is on the verge of being born. You know, Gideon succeeded because of God, not because of Gideon. Judges 7. No, I can always get somebody looking perplexed at me when I call. I talk about Gideon and Gideon's, or Judges 7, starting in verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, that is, Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites in their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Over two-thirds of this horde of people walked away. They were too afraid to fulfill the will of God. Fear is one thing that will pull us away if we fear, if we don't have true fear of God. Continuing, so he brought the people down to the water, verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on their knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. 300 men were chosen out of this great multitude of people. All for the reason that God was going to show that it wasn't by Gideon's hand, it wasn't by Israel's hand, it was by his hand that they were saved. And look at the extent that God has planned for and sacrificed for this opportunity to bring us to him, each of us, brethren. Colossians 1. And in verse 19. Colossians 1 and 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And it pleases God. It is God's will that we are, that mankind even, are reconciled to him. God wants all to follow after his will. And it's important, then, knowing that we have that Creator that desires us to follow after, it's important that we realize who we are. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are that chosen generation, brethren, God's special people, those who should not be living in darkness, who should have their eyes opened with the intent and with the purpose of fulfilling God's will. If we have trouble remembering who we are, that's because of our own weaknesses. That's because of our own desires pulling us away from the true will of God. And if we do have that outlook, we will fall back into the hands of Satan. We will take in those old ways. We will turn from the plow, go back to those old ways, go back to the vomit from the dog's mouth, those things that God detests. You know, the sacrifice that Christ made wasn't in vain. It was for the benefit of anybody willing to fulfill God's will. It was for your benefit and it was for my benefit. If we fail to remember that that is part of God's will, then we will be blind and we will fall back into utter darkness, utter despair, and eventual condemnation. The fourth point I have is entitled, "What is required of us to stay close to God?" Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and starting verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It is like the dew from Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore." You know, for us to stay close to God, he instituted something we are partaking of today, and that is the church. Now, the purpose of the church, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, is to bring in that unity, but only when we are fulfilling God's will, when we're actively doing our part to fulfill his will. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Skipping down to 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church." It goes on the different titles that God has given to help strengthen this church. But that is one of the requirements and one of the great tools for staying close to God. Even in our day and age, we see how people have fallen away. It's because they gave up that camaraderie. They gave up that idea of congregating as we are required to do, as we are required to help grow the unity in the body. You know, our unity is for a greater purpose than us just having peace and just having camaraderie. Romans 15. Romans 15 is starting in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this unity. That is the purpose of us fulfilling God's will, that we glorify God the Father. And that is why we take these observances as sacred, because we are glorifying God Himself. You know, the unity, or that kind of unity, one in which we're, as a group, glorifying God, can only be achieved if we are actively, individually, actively seeking to live like God. If we are actively putting away our own thoughts, our own will, our own motivations, and putting in front of us God's will, God's motivations, God's thoughts, as we read in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1 and starting in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected or perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And again, we read something about people were picking their own leaders. I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. In verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, it's easy, even the church then, the church that was so close to having, you know, been around people that had Christ in their presence, still, that church in Corinth had issues. They were having problems and were being led astray. They were being divided by that great deceiver. Well, brethren, it's critical that we do our part in developing this relationship with God. Ephesians 4. Nobody is going to do this for us. Nobody's going to bring unity in our churches unless you are doing it yourself. It's not for somebody else to do, it's for each of us to do. Ephesians 4, starting verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, those spiritual gifts that we have been given, like I said, have a purpose. It's to glorify God. We must have a particular characteristic then in order to fulfill our part in that body. Romans 12, and we can read about that characteristic that will keep us unified, that will keep us from being divided and torn apart by that great deceiver. Romans 12, starting at verse 2. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to each of us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhorting. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be humble, brethren. And the key also is don't be conformed to this world. As soon as we are, as soon as the cares of this world overtake us, become the forefront of our mind, there's one great being, one important being, the being becomes second. And that's not acceptable for the church of God. That is not acceptable as a way for us to enter into our eternal reward. So, brethren, we must use the gifts that we've been given. The tools that God has bestowed upon us will transform our lives and keep us secured to the will of God, unable to be separated and to be drawn apart by Satan. Romans 8. For one final scripture, Romans 8, starting in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your brethren, only when we wander away from his love do we become prey to that prowling, devouring lion. Because, brethren, we are unconquerable when standing at the side and performing the will of God.